And we thank you for these reminders that, yes, even in the hardships and trials, you often use those to bring us the closest. I know that to be true in my own life, and many do, Lord, as they have endured the valleys and you have walked with them through every step of the way. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to know you deeper. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word today, to know you from this. Lord God, I pray that you would use this Matthew 12 text to help us, guide us, give us clarity around the next steps that you were desiring us to take, to grow, to become your people more and more, Lord, to shine our light just that much brighter to those that are maybe far from you. And Lord, I pray that you would bring encouragement that needs to be brought. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction if that's what's needed. Lord, I pray that you would be just so faithful as you always are to speak into the treasury of our heart and allow you to do what only you can do. So we thank you and we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to welcome you into our series. We only have two sermons left in this series, so we're wrapping up chapter 12 next week. But I got to say, this week, Jesus pulls no punches, and so we're going to jump right in. Let me just ask real quick first. You all have heard the phrase, if I say, if you talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. That's right. And what does that mean? That means if we're going to say a claim, we better back it up. We better show the results of whatever it is that we're saying. So you might have heard rumor that I started coaching Winston's baseball team this year. First time ever coaching baseball, and I'm telling you there's a big learning curve from playing baseball to then trying to teach other people how to play baseball. And one of the fun things we did was we took them out on a hike here. We started about 3 weeks ago, and the second week I said, you know, we need some good team bonding. So we took them out on the hike, the Green Gate hike there, and it was great. We overlooked the lake, and just a beautiful, beautiful day, and I've really just come to know and appreciate these boys, and they're working hard. Had our first game yesterday, and if the coach wouldn't make a bunch of mistakes, we probably would have won the game, all right? So I take full credit for that. But, you know, it's fun. You know, as a coach, part of your job is to understand and assess the situation of where the kids are, what you need to practice on, and some kids have strengths and areas, other kids are weak in, and vice versa. And so I remember this was for me probably the most overwhelming part of coaching was day one, and you have all these kids, well-meaning kids, working hard kids, kids that love baseball, and they say, coach, I want to pitch. Coach, I want to catch. Coach, I want to be in the outfield. I want to play third base. Whatever it is, right? Whatever their dream position is. And I'm like, okay, and I'm trying to make notes of this. And so I'm asking follow-up questions, and I say, okay, well, so help me understand. Have you played that position before? No. Have you ever, like, do you play backyard baseball with your parents, and do you ever, like, pitch to them? No. Do you ever watch any YouTube how-to videos of, like, how to do these things? No. But I really want to pitch. I really want to. And I'm like, okay, all right. So we got some things we got to work on, right? And then I was laughing because I was thinking of my own self. I did this with football. I remember back as a freshman in high school, I knew that I was God's gift to wide receiving. Okay, this 5'9", at the time it was 215, and I ran about a 6'5", 40. I was God's gift to wide receiving. And so at football camp, my first high school football camp, I walk out to the wide receivers, right? And it was the same thing. Hey, I'm going to do this. And about five catches in, all like 200 yards away, this big Samoan, Coach Com was his name, probably 400 pounds. It's this big, he was the security guard at the prison, big, big dude. And he's like, Fry, you knucklehead. You know, get over here. He was a lineman coach, right? So I'm like, okay, it turns out that I wasn't God's gift for wide receivers. But, you know, I tried. And this is good stuff. This is kid stuff. This is what we do as a kid. We dream about what are the thing we want to do. And it doesn't matter if we don't have any experience. It doesn't matter. I've never actually caught a football before. It doesn't matter that I've never pitched a baseball before. Like, this is what I want to do. I'm going to go out and get it. I did have Jerry Rice's jersey, though. So I thought that counted for something. My coaches were not convinced. So, anyway, You know, and I was relating that to our text today, and I'm thinking, you know, this is fun, right? This is cute stuff, and I love these boys. They're growing a lot, but if we stay there, right? If we stay in that mentality of like, oh yeah, I want to do this, I want to do that, and all we ever do is talk, but 10, 15 years down the road, we have never actually walked the walk. What do we call that? All right, we go from being, oh, this is cute, fun, to failure to launch, right? Like, all of a sudden, it goes from this cute, fun thing to, like, now there's actually, we're getting into adulting. We're getting into, like, serious life choices. We're getting into these things that now begin to impact not just your life, but your family's life, right? And there's a shift that begins to happen, isn't there? You know, mom and dad only give free rent for so long, right? You know, at some point, those hard conversations have to happen. And in so many ways, that's Jesus today. He says, look, you're not kids anymore. Look, I want to come alongside you, and we need to have a serious conversation because the game's over, all right? And really, to our benefit, he's going to be speaking very direct to a bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of guys that should have known better. And we're going to learn from this conversation of what goes on. And I'm going to ask that you and I be humble enough to assess our own lives in that light. Because if I'm honest with you, and I hope you're honest with me, there is inconsistencies, right? Like, I might talk a talk, but come Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, right, that walk doesn't exactly always pair up to the talk. And the question that I want to begin with, just asking ourselves, and again, I'm with you in this, is why is there a gap? Maybe that's honestly our first step this morning, is just asking the question. Maybe we've never even really asked, why is there a gap between what I profess on, let's say, a Sunday morning to what I live out on Monday through Friday, right? Or whatever that would be. And I don't mean to ask this in a judgy kind of way. I mean to ask this in a way that as a coach, right, to ask, like, have you ever considered a diagnosis of why there's a gap between what we say and then what we actually live out? And I want to keep that tension in mind as we move through this morning, because I'm not looking for behavior modification. Right, let's be super clear about that. This is not a moralistic behavioral modification sermon. This is let's take a heart transformation. Let's take a serious look at our inner world and see what needs to be looked at and examined, because that's what Jesus does. And so with that, if you go back to chapter 12, we looked at how Jesus knew that the Pharisees were plotting to kill him. Okay, we kind of launched into that. So Jesus knows their heart. He knows this. And so before we move into this text, we're going to see there's some strong accusations against Jesus that the Pharisees make. Matthew revealed to us last week, who is Jesus? Like, who is he actually? And this is what we saw, right? He's that suffering servant. He's he never breaks the bruised reed. Okay, he wants to mend and not throw away what is broken, what is otherwise worthless. And he fans a flame, that smoldering wick, a candle that seems to have run its course, that's almost out. He comes along and nurtures that. And in so doing, frankly, this is how I can be really honest and transparent with you, that there's inconsistencies in my life that I need to grow in and be better at. And it's because I can be honest that Jesus isn't going to crush me, he's going to mend me. That even though my candle may be flickering, he's not going to blow me out or pinch me out. He's going to fan it aflame again by the power of the Spirit. And so in the same light, as we learned last week, this is how he can be the hope of the world. This is how he can be your hope in your situation here today, right? And so as we recognize that we do not measure up to God's standard, but Jesus does, he is where we find our hope. He is where we rest in his performance, not my performance or your performance. And Matthew includes this because we need to understand this before we see today's text, All right, Matthew's setting us up for something that's really important, because this accusation that these Pharisees should have been the ones who spotted Jesus, they knew the prophetic word that was the Messiah to come. They knew all of these things about what the prophets of old had said, and they still missed Jesus. And so instead of correcting their attitudes, correcting their heart, they decided to oppose him. And today we begin with this text beginning in verse 22, where basically they say, "Ah, I know you're actually working for Satan, not for God." Let's take a look. Verse 22. So he's the hope of the world, right? And then here's what happens next. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, "Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah?" But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Aha! They figured him out, right? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. So, notice what happened. Jesus heals the man who's demon-possessed, blind and mute, okay? A couple weeks ago, Kevin preached about a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. You thought that guy was hard up? This guy is hard up by three levels. You got spiritual oppression, you got physical blindness, and you got the inability to communicate. Okay, this guy has it rough. Now, again, what did we just learn? Last week, what I just reviewed, Jesus is not going to crush him. Okay, he wants to help him. He wants to heal him. He wants to restore. Right, we talked about the restorative justice of Jesus. That's what he wants to do, and so he does. That's exactly what he does. And the crowd see this, and they begin to ask the right question: could he be the Messiah? Okay, they're beginning to connect the dots. Wow, look at what he's doing. Look at who he is. Look at his compassion. Right, maybe this carpenter's son from Nazareth. Right, maybe he really could be the one that Israel's been waiting for. But the Pharisees didn't want anything about it. Again, they were supposed to be the religious elites. They were the ones who were supposed to recognize the Messiah, and they were missing it. In fact, not just missing it, they never would change their hearts, so they double down, and they can't deny the miracle that just happened because there's too many witnesses. So what do? The next best thing, right? Make up some obscure reason how Jesus can do this. Ah, you have the power of Satan within you. I want to highlight something here that I've just found as I was reading through this text. And already, I think we are beginning to uncover and getting a little glimpse of the heart condition around answering that question we were just asked. Why the gap? Why is there a gap between the talking and the walking? And I think this is where we have to dig really deep here, that when we talk the talk but don't walk the walk, we have to ask this question: what are we protecting ourselves from? I was challenged by that question this week. What am I protecting myself from? As you look at the Pharisees, right, they were protecting their power. They had lots of power. As leaders in the synagogue, you bet. They had a lot of prestige they kind of liked. They had a lot of power and position. I mean, but the problem is they had attached them, their identity, who they were, to all the wrong things, right? And that's why they kept giving Jesus problems. It's because Jesus kept attacking all the things that they had found their identity in. And there's a lot of reasons that people want to protect themselves. It could be pride. It could be insecurity. It could be fear, arrogance. I mean, there's many things. Like the Pharisees, right? We do it today, right? We build our identity around things, maybe not even sinful things. They're just the wrong things. They're not Jesus. And so we you know, when we're confronted with the truth, we deny it. We get defensive. We make excuses. We create this false narrative of what's actually going on. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And so it's important that you and I wrestle with this early in the sermon today, because Jesus has some pretty devastating logic that he reveals here in the coming verses. So let's take a look. Okay, Jesus knew their thoughts and then replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan," okay, this is the logic just playing out. He says, look, if Satan is casting out Satan, well, then he's divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, he says, what about your exorcists? Okay, they had people that were casting out demons, or at least claiming to cast out demons. They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have just said. Because if they say that they're doing it on behalf of God, but actually are doing it, you know, but you can use the same logic for what the Pharisees say. And Jesus is spot on, right? Like, a kingdom cannot survive if there's civil war. And you know, it could be family, it could be our country, right? Just yesterday with another assassination attempt, right? There's all kinds of civil warring that just creates all kinds of divisions within our country, our family, our workplace, our church, right? It could be any number of places where there is infighting. It's going to create division. That's what Jesus says. That's his logic, and it makes sense. So then why would Satan cast out Satan, his own demons? I mean, what military strategy involves attacking your own military? It's not going to make a lot of sense. And so Jesus turns back and he puts it on them, and this is the gotcha for Jesus, saying, look, even your own exorcists, right, are going to be mad at you for making this kind of logical stand because it doesn't make sense, and now they're going to, you know, do you think they're a part of what Satan's doing? So you can begin to see that the Pharisees, my whole point here is that they're grasping at straws. They're trying to create a false narrative, you know, make up some kind of excuse so that way they don't have to give Jesus the credit for being who he's claiming to be, okay? Now, again, I just couldn't help myself here as you really think about where we are in our day, whatever infighting it could be. Maybe you have family infighting, family feuding. There could be a number of church issues. Maybe, I don't know of any specifically in our church, but just when you think about church in the county or church in the United States, there can be a lot of challenges there. Could be your business, right? There's infighting with your employees. That's gonna cause a lot of division. But as we consider our own faith, right, and we consider this, here's one takeaway for you, is that you can disagree on style, but still be unified in Savior. And this was something I find particularly encouraging. As I look around our room this morning, I see a lot of variety, right? God doesn't want clones. He wants family. Different personalities, different gift set, different backgrounds, okay? All of you bring something to the table that God desires, that he wants you to be participants of. But guess what? We all have one Jesus. Lots of variety. One Jesus. I've been encouraged by here in the county, we recently kicked off a few months ago Pastor's Prayer. So I think it's like first Sunday of every month we try to gather and we were praying for the county and different things. And that's been so good, right? A little bit different flavors that are coming to the table, but one Jesus. And we can unify around that. I love it. It's been a great encouragement. And so as we consider that, right, this deep unity aspect, that matters because of what Jesus says next. Let's take a look in verse 28. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, so if there's civil war, you got problems. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Great illustration, right? He actually is giving Satan credit here for being a strong man, right? Like, this is the idea. This clearly, this demon-possessed individual, Satan has got a hold of his life, okay? So who can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. So he makes it clear, right? This is about power. Like, it's not just about any power, but the power of God, the Spirit of God at work. And Jesus cats out this demon, revealing this is the kingdom of God being present in you, in front of you, and it's being revealed to you. And it makes sense, right? If you go to a strong, if you're not stronger than the person you're trying to plunder his home, well, then you're going to lose. It has to be someone stronger. And Jesus is the stronger, right? Like, when you think about what Satan has done, he's captured souls. He's tormented people. And Jesus is coming in again, not breaking the reed, but he's mending the reed. He's fanning a flame, the wick that's flickering and sort of barely going. And he is the strongest man. This is what we talked about last week, Jesus being the unstoppable one. The gospel, church, is unstoppable. The gates of hell cannot prevail. And Jesus has mobilized us, the church, to be the unstoppable ones, not because of who we are, but because of the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? Like, this is what he's about. This is what we're saying, that he is the strongest, and we get to participate in that work. And the same spirit that casts out those demons through Jesus is the same spirit that we have as a New Testament church. And so here's the point that we need to understand. Again, it's only Jesus that we can do these things in. Now, there's many ways of implementing the ministry, right? You think about, again, different church styles. People are unique, and God loves that. Right? There are many ways of the how we do this ministry. But there's only one who. That's why Colossians says in chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do or say, this is going to come back later, but whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, so all of this matters, right? It's this buildup of who authority actually is it? Like, is it God's or is it Satan's? What's going on here? And Jesus is at his limit. He draws a line in the sand in verse 30. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. I mean, this verse should make us a little bit uncomfortable. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable. We live in a culture that celebrates keeping your options open. See, one of the things we've got to take away today is that there is no neutral ground with Jesus. And so we got to ask the question, like, is there a degree in our lives that we compartmentalize our faith? Like, we know the right things to say on Sunday morning. We know how to look. We know how to talk. We got the right people we're hanging out with. But the inner world, something's wrong. Something's off. Maybe we got our church box. We got that one pretty well polished and nice. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that work box, that's a little bit different. Or maybe we got the Sunday morning box, that spiritual box. But then that's different than our hobby box or our money box or our relationship box. So we're really good at compartmentalizing. As long as I just keep them separate, then it's going to be okay. But I would argue that these are the kinds of things that feed the issue of talking the talk and then not being able to walk the walk. I think Lee Camp, in his book Mirror Discipleship, really just drives this home. He says, there is no compartmentalization of faith, no realm, no sphere, no business, no politic in which the lordship of Christ will be excluded. We're either making him Lord of all lords, or we deny him as Lord of any. Man, that quote just hits me in a lot of ways, because that's what Jesus is getting at here. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. We're either gathering people toward King Jesus, or we're scattering them away. This is one of the hardest pills to swallow in a culture that wants to keep their options open, is the exclusivity of Jesus, right? Like, he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't leave room for us to sit on a fence. There's no, I get to keep my options open category. Now, I would argue that that's actually really good news, because that means that your life has meaning. That means that your choices, they really do matter. That means that it's not just about drifting through some random universe, but that we actually are participating in something that is truly divine, very spiritual. That every day, through your words and your actions, you declare your allegiance. Does your talk match our walk? With your employees, with your coworkers, with your kids. They're the best. You got their radar detectors on. They know. What about your spouse? At play. Right, like these are the various areas that we like to, again, just kind of compartmentalize, and Jesus is saying, no, look, you're working with me or against me. And then he moves into this text that honestly is probably one of the most misunderstood texts, I think, in Scripture. It's caused a lot of anxiety for a lot of people for a long time, and I'm excited to share some things with you on this. So he lays all this out there, right? He lays this out there of like, okay, look, you're either with me or against me, drawing the line in the sand, and then he says to the Pharisees, so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Whew, man. This is such a difficult passage. It's caused a lot of anxiety for a lot of people for a long time because they ask the question, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Is there something that I've done that is beyond the grace of God? That's a question that will keep you up at night if you don't have a good answer to this. At least I hope it does anyway. So let me be clear about a couple of things, and if you took your sermon notes today, I think you'll see this line of teaching in there. The first thing we got to understand is that context really matters. I mean, it always matters, but especially when we're talking about this passage, which is so delicate. First thing is to understand is that Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees who have just attributed the obvious work of God's Spirit to Satan. First things first, you got to understand what's the context. So they've watched Jesus perform healing miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they deliberately, willfully called it demonic. They knew better. They even were supposed to be teachers of the law. They should have had the prophets well known and memorized. They should have been fully aware of all of these kinds of things. That they had the Son of God literally standing in front of them, performing miracles, declaring who he was, and they chose defiance. So the Pharisees were in a unique moment in history. Never before had so much, it's called divine light. Okay, God's revelation had been no more obvious than any other human generation in time than in this moment that was granted to these men. And if anyone should have recognized it, it should have been them. And yet they purposefully attributed the work of the Spirit of God to the devil. And even though they knew the truth and they had proof about it, they rejected it. And so Jesus is making a declaration for these men, for them being so hard-hearted and their willfulness, that he declares their willful blindness to be unpardonable. Not because God couldn't forgive. That's so important to understand. Not because he couldn't forgive, but because they had set their course and refused to turn back. This is the context of this verse. And so, to be super clear, in the strictest sense of an unforgivable sin, in the strictest sense, this exact sin actually can never be repeated. Like, we cannot stand face to face with Jesus as he performs miracles and attribute his Holy Spirit work to Satan. It was unique to them. But it's also really important to understand there is a broader principle at play, and we need to understand that because it does apply to us. That the Holy Spirit's primary work is to lead people in faith with Jesus. Right? To continually and persistently and finally reject that leading and keep saying no to the Spirit's conviction. No. And essentially calling the Holy Spirit a liar because he's testifying who Jesus is to us. That is what leaves a person unforgiven. Not because God is not willing to forgive people. It's because they refuse to accept the forgiveness that he offers. And so to put it plainly, all right, the unforgivable sin is the final refusal to accept God's grace. So if you're worried about you've committed some unforgivable sin, I would argue that just your concern of that reveals you have not. So take heart. Everyone take a nice deep breath. Now, I will say, the only caveat here is we're called to repentance. We're called to confession. Right? If there are things in our life that we have not laid before the feet of Jesus, that we feel the Holy Spirit's convicting us to do, then you better wake up, respond accordingly to God's grace in this. Because there, again, we go back to the bruised reed and the flickering wick. Listen, he's for you, not against you. He wants to fan a flame. He wants to heal you who are broken. Like, that is his goal. He came to restore, not to crush. And so everything, again, as I mentioned, as I opened with my own faults and sins, okay, I need this as much as anyone else. And again, I can have confidence that I can go before a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, allowing his lordship to remain, because I know that I won't be crushed, I will be restored. This is the gospel truth. And so we should be quick to make an honest assessment in our own hearts here, right here and now. And I hope that in that honest assessment, that will spark spiritual growth, spiritual renewal for all of us, that we would be able to do that. Well, now you might be asking the question, well, how do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. Because I think Jesus actually answers, how do we do that? By an illustration. Of course he does, right? So the next verse is revealed to us. He gives this illustration. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. Okay, if a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men? This is how Jesus, again, drawing his line in the sand to the Pharisees. He's so sick and tired of them talking a talk and never walking the walk. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury in an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Whew. Jesus cuts right to the heart. Very literally, right to the heart. He says, our words and actions aren't random. If there is a disconnect, if there is a gap between our talk and our walk, it flows from what's stored up within us. He uses the word treasury. This is actually pretty interesting. I found it to be interesting. That Greek word treasury, okay, is actually the same word that we get our English word thesaurus. And interestingly enough, thesaurus, right, it means to be, a thesaurus is a treasury of words, right? So it's a book you can go to, or who uses a book anymore, right? We go to Google and we say words like, right? That's called a thesaurus, and so we do all that, okay? All right, and that's a storehouse that we collect and organize words, right? It's the same root, it's the same idea. Jesus is saying there is a storehouse, repository, a place of that you keep and collect valuable things. And that is your heart. And Jesus is using that same imagery for our soul, that repository of our thoughts, of our feelings, of our purpose, of our desires, of our values, of our affections. And he says a good person produces good things from that repository, from that belief, from that value, from that affection, from the storehouse of a good heart. And then the evil person, they produce evil things from that very same place, from the very same treasury. And so the question we got to ask ourselves is, well, what have we been storing up? Because Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, right? Guard that treasury, in other words. Guard that storehouse, okay? Guard it, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus reiterates this in Luke chapter 6. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of this treasury, what we've been storing up, out of the mouth, those things speak. And so I think there's this resounding truth that we got to understand as Christ followers to really begin to wrestle with. You can only pour out what you have stored in. You can only pour out what you have stored in. And I think this is Jesus getting at the root diagnosis of why we often talk a talk, but then there's a gap between the walk. And so the question we got to ask, like, are we guarding our storehouses? Are we guarding the spiritual sacred places? Are we keeping them safe, or are we allowing them to be tainted? Hey, that same spiritual truth resounds throughout us. Okay, like, what are we storing up? So if it's unforgiveness, then that is going to be revealed. If we're storing up resentment towards someone, that's going to be revealed. If we're storing up the hurt and pain that we've never processed, that is going to be revealed. If we're storing up cynicism and negativity, those are the things that are going to be revealed. But the encouraging thing is, the flip side is also true, right? If we store up gratitude, then gratitude is going to come out. If we store up trusting God's faithfulness, okay, that is going to reveal itself. And we store up scripture, if we store up prayer, if we store up a healthy community of Christians that we're surrounding each other with to help spur each other on and sharpen each other, those things pour out as well. Let me share with you a story. I think this is where, for me, I've seen this play out. This is when we were in Hillsboro. I was asked to go play at Pumpkin Ridge Golf Course. Anyone heard of that? Okay, it's kind of a well-known course. Some pretty high-profile people have played there before. It was not because I'm any high-level golfer at all. In fact, I tried to get out of it, but then there was a lead pastor friend of mine. He had two other staff golfing with him for a fundraiser tournament, and they needed a fourth, and so I got the phone call, right? And I think we played two of my balls the entire day out of 18 holes. So that's how good I was, all right? And so, I tell you the story just to get into that. We're playing along. It's going well. We get to the 17th hole, and the youth pastor's up to it was a lead youth, and then their associate or their office gal, and then myself. And so the youth pastor gets up, he'd been having an okay day, but he takes one, and it's just shank hard right, not a great hit, and all of a sudden a curse word comes out. And we're like, oh, it took 17 holes? Some of you would take a lot less than that, all right? And so we get, and it was kind of like, it was one of the, like, I just want to be super clear. I'm not trying to be overly judgy with this guy, but it was just kind of like, it just hit me. There was something that was like, oh man, I didn't expect that out of him. And so it was like the next day I was talking with the lead pastor. I said, hey, on hole 17, I heard a youth pastor say this. Did you hear him say that? And he's like, no, I didn't hear anything. I was like, oh, okay, all right. Well, he's like, so I kind of explained what I felt like I was being prompted to do, and just to have a conversation with him about this. And so he's like, hey, listen, I didn't hear it, but if you heard it, I think out of like brotherly love, like good accountability, you're a brother in Christ, you should reach out and just set up a lunch meeting or something and talk with him about it. And I was like, dang it, I didn't want to do this. Like, you're the lead pastor, he's under you should have to do it, right? And of course, like, there was conviction around that. So I'm like, okay, I need to just go ahead and do this. And so I set up lunch, and we had a good conversation. And I brought it up. And he handled it very graciously and was like, hey, listen, yeah, there's nothing else going on. I just, you know, just slipped. And, you know, sorry about that. And, you know, thanks for holding me accountable. So it was a good, bro, like, mutual accountability kind of stuff. And, I talked with him a number of times even after that, and things were good. Fast forward about 3 years, and I was on the phone with the lead pastor from that church, and I was actually talking with him about 6 months ago. And it turns out that the youth pastor has now, his wife has left him, and he had there were some things going on in his inner world that he had to leave ministry for, and his life is in a lot of trouble right now. He's going through a really, really difficult season. And I don't tell you that story because I want you to think how great I am, because I certainly have made plenty of my own mistakes, still do. I don't tell you that story because I want us to judge this guy for being a youth pastor or not being able to, you know, whatever, walk the walk. He has a lot of other great qualities. I share with you that story because my heart breaks for him and his family. Because I didn't expect that to be the result. I thought that he would be restored and everything would be good. But I just, after talking with the lead pastor, there was actually a lot more going on behind the scenes that even their church leadership knew about. And it was time that this guy needed to take a step back from ministry and you know, get his life figured out, sorted out. And I only wish in that moment where a little slip up of a word caught my attention and we sat down and we had lunch, that he could have trusted that I wasn't like trying to sound some alarm, that I wasn't trying to get him in trouble, that I wasn't trying to judge him in some harsh way, but as a brother sitting next to another brother in Christ, and to know that he could have been honest about some of those things, that he could have been really transparent in that moment. Now, I didn't have the rapport, obviously, and so he felt pretty guarded, but even there were things that came out even after that some of his closest friends didn't know about. And I tell you that story not because I think that your life's going to be in shambles if you curse on the golf course, okay? I don't think that's it either. I share with you that story because I think there are, if we look in the mirror, there are these inconsistencies in our life as warning flags for us, as caution flags, maybe even as red flags, that do not reveal Christ as King in our lives. And some of them we hardly even notice. Some of them we are really actually very like unaware of, and we need other people to help us be mindful of that. But some of them we are keenly aware of. We are keenly aware that the treasury is tainted. We're keenly aware that we are not filling up our treasury with things that are good things. And our heart and our mind, instead of being transformed, feel like we just have to try doing a little bit better and a little bit better. And these moral obligations become more of the picture than a true surrender to King Jesus and a transformation heart. As they look at the Pharisees in this example, right, they looked religious from the outside. They knew Scripture. They followed the rules. And Jesus called them a brood of snakes. That's pretty strong language. And because in their hearts there was pride and jealousy and self-righteousness. And man, they opened their mouths and that's exactly what came out, Jesus says. And again, I look at my pastor friend and I think, man, like if there could have just been an honest evaluation in his life and enough people around him that he could have trusted with those things, could things have been different? I don't know. But church, we can talk the talk, but if we're not walking the walk, we need to be extra mindful of that. And I think that's why Jesus makes this end statement, right? We must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word we speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you, Jesus says. Again, I'm not talking just about cursing. What are the things that we say? Slander, gossip, the things that we post on Facebook, the way that we interact with our friends at school, our employees, our coworkers, our spouse, our kids, our families. The fruit shows what kind of a tree we really are. And what have we been storing up in us? And so we always ask the question, so what? Right? And if the problem is what we've been storing up in us, if that is an issue, then the solution becomes very practical at this point, right? I don't just leave you with this. I say, let's get solution-oriented. What needs to change? And this is true in every AA program or NA program or anything, right? Like, what do? You take an honest assessment, right? And you have intentional steps. Honest assessment first. Take your inventory. My brother Chuck back there, he knows an inventory, right? He talks to me about taking an inventory all the time, right? You got to take an inventory, and then you take the steps, right? You can't just wish addiction away. Same thing with weight loss. You want to be healthier? Guess what? You actually have to change what you eat and how you move. Otherwise, nothing changes. Financial health? Guess what? It works the same way. You assess, honest assessment of where your money is, and you go and make different choices with your money. Our spiritual condition is the same. Here's the only difference. The only difference is you can fool me and you can fool your friends, but you can't fool God. And this is the assessment that Jesus is making for these Pharisees. They have fooled everybody else except God. And so I want to leave you with some questions. What are we consuming? Are we filling our mind with scripture or with screen time? Are we doom scrolling or are we doing devotionals? Are the podcasts that we, are they faith building or do they fuel anxiety within us? All right, what are we consuming? What are the voices that we are listening to? People who push us toward Jesus or pull us away from him? Are you tuned in to truth or whatever is the next trending thing? What relationships are shaping us? Friends who ask how your soul is doing? How's the treasury doing? Or friends who ask, what are you doing this weekend? Do we have people who you can tell what's going on with? Or people that will only tell you what you want to hear? What habits are forming us? Building disciplines that draw you closer to Christ? Or are these patterns drifting you away? To take an assessment on these questions, here in 2 weeks, we're going to be getting a series through Psalm 23. It's going to help us, I think, answer some of these questions. And actually, in the fall, we're going to do some more spiritual formation work to get a little bit deeper here. But church, these are questions that we need to be answering and developing and constantly coming back to. And I think this is why we talk so much about knowing and taking our next step. Taking a step is part of your walk, right? So we know and take our next step. Because here's the thing. The Pharisees knew what step to take. Intellectually, they knew. They had the proof right in front of them. But they wouldn't take the next step. So I want to leave you with this today. To know and take your next step. What does that mean for you? You know, here at ECC, we have been very intentional trying to help people know and take their next step. Because there's a lot of next steps that people can take. And everybody has one. I have one. You have one. But there does come a point that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. At some point, you have to do some slurping, right? Like at some point, you have to open your Bible. At some point, you have to be intentional with your prayer life. At some point, you have to say, I'm gonna commit to a Sunday morning experience and rub shoulders with other believers and be strengthened in my faith. At some point, you have to say, you have to wrestle with these questions and say, okay, God, what are you doing in my life? in my treasury? What am I doing to fill up that, to stay strong for you? You know, some of the things that we try to do, you know, every week we have sermon notes available so you can be more engaged with the sermon. You know, sometimes we have Sunday school just kicking off. It's a great Sunday to be plugged into those. We have foundational classes that are great for new believers, and we have some that are more advanced for those that are ready for a little bit more meat. But these are all ways of taking your next step and growing and being intentional with that. Joining a life group. Right, or at least committing to Christian fellowship on a regular basis, right? That is so important to staying healthy. Maybe your next step is about serving, right? About plugging in and really helping and pursuing ways in which you can be a part of the kingdom of God here in the county. Maybe it's about being intentional with that neighbor, right? Who maybe we use words that we wouldn't repeat in church to talk about, right? Like maybe God's saying, hey, I put this neighbor next to you so you can love on them in the name of Jesus. There's a whole host of things that we can be doing. And this is hard spiritual work. But we all have a next step to take. For some of you, your next step is still your first step toward Jesus. Because maybe some of you have not received him yet as Lord and Savior. You've been going through the motions. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been stirred to that degree. Would you hear the gospel once again? That he stands with his arms open, inviting you into a relationship, not to crush you, not to condemn you, but to save you. That's why he came, to bring life into you so that way you can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so you can begin that transformation that he has for you through his grace, not your performance. And maybe that is knowing and taking your next step. For some of you who've been followers of Jesus a long time, all right, what's the inner life that you're dealing with? Maybe there is some unforgiveness or some bitterness or fear. What are we protecting ourselves from? That God would say, hey, let me be enough to cover this for you. Let's take a step and do it today. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning to speak plainly to us today. Lord God, that we would be humbled by your Spirit, leaning into the truths that you have given, that you've made clear to us today, that we would be able to recommit to, or maybe for the first time, surrender to. God, we thank you for the opportunity to rest in who you are and what you have done for us, knowing that it is not about me and my perfection. It is not about me and my morality. It's not about me and what I have done. It's about me receiving your grace and saying yes to you. And beginning that journey, and there's going to be times when we trip and fall and we stumble, and you are there to pick us up. You are there to fan a flame once again, something that may be smoldering. You are there once again to heal and mend the crooked reed. Lord, and help us remain faithful to who you are and the will that you have for our lives. So, Lord God, I pray over this congregation this morning that your will be done. Lord, again, I pray for encouragement where there needs to be encouragement. Lord, I pray for conviction where there needs to be conviction. And God, I pray that you would be honored.